Open up with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish the third chapter. And by the end of this month, we'll be out of Philippians. What was going to be a 12-week study actually ended up being like a 20-week study. We did have a few detours, but that's where we are. Philippians chapter 3. If you're visiting with us today, we preach expositionally. We choose a book, we go through it paragraph by paragraph, we try to understand what it says, and by the Holy Spirit's help, we as a church want to apply it in our daily lives. And we're in Philippians. Let's read the text before us. We're going to start with verse 12 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3, 12, all the way to the end of the chapter. Remember that in a few short moments, we will have the opportunity to remember the Lord's death, and we've tried to make it a tradition as we remember His death to give you opportunities as a church to share opportunities the Lord has given you over the last month to share the good news that Jesus Christ saves. It doesn't have to be a full, complete gospel presentation, but where you redirected the conversation with the lost to the person of Jesus Christ. So think about that. And pray about that as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper in a few moments. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Everybody there? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Anybody, any amens after that one? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Therein is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. This is God's Word. If you take out your notes, you'll follow along with me. A little review, the last three verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11, Paul describes his passion, and his passion was to know Jesus Christ, know the righteousness of Jesus Christ that now found its way in Paul. It is not something that Paul produced in and of himself. It was God giving him Christ's righteousness because of Paul's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Paul has been warning the church there at Philippi about evil dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, who had added on to the finished work of Jesus Christ and said, just one more thing and then you will be guaranteed a place in heaven. And Paul says, no, that's evil thinking. In fact, in this passage that we read today, these people are enemies of the cross. Anytime you add on, no matter what it is, to the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of the cross. And Paul says in verse 9, 10, and 11 that his passion, his pursuit is to know Christ in all his fullness. Know the righteousness. I want to know what I have become. I want to know. I want to know all about Jesus Christ. I want to know about His death. I want to know about His resurrection. I want to know about His suffering. That is my pursuit. That is my, passion. And then he continues on in verse 12. But before we get to 12, let's go to 15. Verse 15. Because this is what Paul says near the end of this point here, pursuing Christ is my goal. If knowing Christ is my passion, pursuing Christ is my goal. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature means perfect, it means complete, it doesn't mean that you are without sin, but it means you're an adult in your way of thinking. We know the difference between a child and an adult, don't we, in many different ways of life, how a child lives and thinks. And he says, if you're an adult, if you're mature, think this way. Well, what way should an adult, what way should a mature Christian think like? Well, in verse 12, he will explain it to us, what that looks like. And then he says, and if anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. So if you're not thinking the same way Paul is about to describe, you are not mature. If you are not thinking about the righteousness of Christ in the way that Paul will now describe, you are not mature. And then he says this in verse 16. Only let us hold true. And the idea there is to step in line, like a military. Hop, two, three, four, you're in a straight line, you're all marching to pace. He says, I want you all to get on board with my way of thinking. Keep in step. Don't detour. Don't get out of the line. Don't get off cadence. This is the way that mature believers, those who make it their passion to know Christ, this is how they think in regards to pursuing Christ and His righteousness. So what is it about our thinking that should conform or be in line or be in step with what Paul is about to say? Well, let's go back to verse 12, okay? First thing that Paul says in regards to his thinking is, he says this, yes, I do make it my goal, I do make it my pursuit, I do make it my passion to know Christ and all of His righteousness. I want to know what Christ has purchased for me. I want to know what His life looks like. I want to know what righteousness looks like. Because my position is that God sees me perfect in Christ Jesus. But what does that look like? The first thing he thinks is this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Paul isn't perfect yet. He realizes his position is perfect in Christ Jesus. He is seated in the heavenlies right now. You and I are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, positionally. But practically, Paul realizes yet that I'm not, what? I'm not perfect. I'm not without sin. I haven't obtained this. What hasn't he obtained? Go back to verse 11. The resurrection from the dead. At the resurrection from the dead, what is Paul going to receive perfectly? He's going to receive not only his position in Christ Jesus, but practically he is going to be like Jesus Christ. That's what John says. When I see him, I shall be like him. I will no longer deal with the presence of sin in my life. I will be like Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. I haven't gotten there yet. Yes, this is my position, but practically I haven't received it yet. I still struggle with being all that I have become. Does anybody identify with Paul? Does anybody say, yes, I still struggle with sin in my life? Yes, we all should be nodding our heads. We all should be saying, amen, I have not arrived. I do not consider, that's what he says, I'm sorry, I have not obtained this or am already perfect. And the Judaizers there, whose Paul's writing about, had said just the opposite. Yes, you have arrived. When you get that one little piece of skin cut off, you have arrived. You have obtained perfection. And Paul's saying, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. He says, I press on to make it my own. This is an idea from Paul that although I have it right, I want to be there. I press on. I'm intensely purposeful about this. I'm straining. I'm working. We have a dog. And we put the dog on a leash. And it always is at the end of the leash, always straining. Maybe I'm not a very good dog trainer. Okay, maybe that's not what should be happening. I have a strange idea that I should teach him a little bit better. But he's always straining, always wanting to go a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to go as far as I can in this life to become what I am in Christ Jesus. I want that perfection to work itself out in my life. Paul is not lazy about his perfection. Now, a lot of us, we think this about the grace of God. Maybe not here, but a lot of Christians do. Okay, well, if God has saved me, if I am secure in what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, if I have this perfect position in Christ Jesus, why in the world should I strain and work and struggle and toil and sweat to be holy? God has already declared me holy. Big deal. Okay, I'll just sort of live my life the way I like to live my life. And that's not Paul. Paul is not lazy, and he's not indifferent regarding his practical holiness. There's a holy discontentment on Paul's part. He is struggling to become what he already is. And that's what he says here. He says, I press on to make it my own, verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. All his work, all his effort, all of his striving, all of his sweat is a response to what? Paul isn't trying to buy God's favor. He's not trying to earn God's love. He's not trying to maintain a good his position in Christ Jesus. He is working, striving, sweating in response to what God has done for him. I strive to take hold because God, what? Holds me. It doesn't depend on me. He's never going to lose his grip. I don't know, have you ever swung a kid? Like you're going to swing him in a pool or something like that, and every once in a while, it's sort of, because of the water and stuff, it's sort of slippery, and then he gets out of your hands. Anybody ever happened to that? Well, God is never going to lose his grip on you. It doesn't depend. Our working for him does not produce good feelings or a righteous position with God. I mean, just think about it. In our lives here, we have Dario. Dario's in the hospital. Dario can't do a whole lot. He's dependent about basically everything. I mean, now, he's not going to church, believe it or not. Oh, boy. Dario hasn't been to church in 5 weeks. You know, he's losing something with God. God probably's looking down at his nose and say, Dario, you know, why aren't you 5 hours in the Word of God? Come on, Dario, get your act together. What about Paul there, sitting in his chair there? The Bible is so heavy for Paul right now, it hurts him to hold his Bible on his lap while he's sitting there in the chair. He is so tired that when he begins to read it, he falls asleep. Now, is Paul's position in Christ Jesus affected by their lack of energy or ability to read the Word of God? Yes or no? No. But that is not an excuse for them or you to do nothing. Well, Paul's secure position is secure. Darius is secure. Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read the Bible either. No, that's not Paul. Paul's not saying that. No. He says, I pursue God because he pursued me. I work because he worked for me. I pursue righteousness. You know that word, pursue or press on? Go with me back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's see here. I can't find it right here. Actually, that chapter 3, verse 6. says, but whatever gain I had counted as, I'm in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What word in that verse 6 do you think is the same word as press or pursue? Actually, it's not zeal. It's persecutor. Paul was a persecutor. He went after followers of Jesus Christ. He was zealous in his doing of it, but he went after them. And what did he go after them for? Because he wanted to bless them? He wanted to kill them. That was his goal. That was his ambition, to get as many Christians as he could, put them in jail and kill them and make them deny the faith. He was a presser honor against Christians. And now he's saying just the opposite. I no longer press on. I no longer persecute Christians, but I'm pressing on towards whom? Jesus Christ. I'm after him with the same intensity and zeal that I had for Christians. Grace is the fuel that drives our maturity. We should be thinking that. As Christians, we should be thinking the fact that God got a hold of me should drive me to Christian maturity, to think rightly. Many of us think, you know, if I do my quiet time, if I pray, if I give my tithe, then I'm all right with God. Folks, you're all right with God because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But that doesn't mean you're lazy, sitting on your hands doing nothing. You want to be righteous because Jesus Christ has called you to be holy. There's a difference. There's a difference. And you working because you think you have to earn God's favor. You have to appease God. He's always angry at you. And so you got to do all these things. Or because Christ has secured you. He's got a firm grip on you and he'll never let you go. Think about this. Think about two men. One on this side and one on this side. Both of them are pulling weeds. Who likes to pull weeds? Some of you do, I know. But both of them are pulling weeds. Over on this side, this guy's pulling weeds. He's in a garden. And he's got an orange jumpsuit on. Okay? He's got a little band around his ankle. And that little band is attached to a chain. And this chain is attached to another man. And that other man's got an orange jumpsuit on, too. In the back of this jumpsuit are some fancy numbers. Okay, and he's pulling weeds there. And you look in the background, there's a prison in the back. There's a security guard on a horse. What's he doing? He's pulling weeds, right? Think about his motivation for working. Why does he work? He has to. Maybe he wants time off for good behavior. I'm not sure what his motivations are. But he's pulling weeds. Over here, another man pulling weeds. Doesn't have an orange jumpsuit on. He has shorts on. Nice fancy boots. He's got a Hawaiian t-shirt on. He's got a gold band on too. But it's on his left finger. And in the background, there's the garden. There's a for sale sign on the lawn. And across the for sale sign is a sold. And then you see in the background this lovely woman bringing him some lemonade. And she's got some gloves on too. And he's got gloves on. And he's pulling weeds. Pulling weeds, working. Pulling weeds, working. Is there any difference in their motivation? Yes or no? All the difference in the world. This is doing because he has to. There's time out for good behavior. He's trying to maybe please the warden, not get punished. This one is doing it because he just bought a house and he's newly married to this precious bride and they want to pull weeds because what? They love each other and they want their house to look good. God has called, God by His grace has secured our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Don't you want, like Paul, to work with all your effort to live out what you already have become? That's what he's saying here. I haven't gotten there yet, but I want to. And I want to because God has purchased Christ's righteousness for me by His death and his resurrection. Verse 13. Brothers, he says it again. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. There's a single-mindedness about Paul's pursuit. And how is he single-minded in his pursuit of living out the holiness that has already been bought for him by the death resurrection of Jesus Christ? How does he do that? Well, two things. He forgets what? What does the text say? What does he forget? He forgets what lies behind. How much does he forget? It says, forgetting what lies behind. The idea is that all of it. All the good that he had done. Remember, Paul had already said that. All the good that I had done. You know, all those seven lists of things he had done. They did nothing to procure my righteousness. Only Christ procured it by his perfect life and death. He says, forgetting what I like, all the good things that I have done, I forget it. You know, I went to church last week. Praise the Lord, you went to church last week. I read the Bible. Praise the Lord. But it has nothing to do with my standing before God. I forget it. I don't pat my... I'm not breaking my arm, patting my back. Like I've somehow arrived. You know, I had three good days and now I'm going to take one day off. You know, because I had three good ones. And so I'm good. And so now I get three bad ones. And it will balance off, and then I'll have three more good ones. That's not what Paul is saying. I forget what lies behind. I forget all the good I've done. Every day I strive with all my effort. Every moment. You had a good moment? Praise the Lord as a gift of God. But keep on working. Keep on striving. Keep on pressing. That dog, I want that dog. I can't get it. Your daddy acting crazy today? He says, or... this is what oftentimes happens. We're not patting ourselves on the back. Sometimes we're beating ourselves on the back with a whip because we did something. We blew it. You know, we're doing penance. He says, I forget all that. Even if I had my best day or my worst day, I still strive because Christ has gotten a hold of me. He's given me his righteousness. So I forget. I forget all the past. All the good, all the bad. And maybe some of us here today, you know what? I've blown it. It's been so long that I've had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I've counted on something that happened 30 years ago, but I'm not pursuing Christ today. You know what? Confess your sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. Why is God just to forgive your sins? Because your sins have been paid for fully by Jesus Christ. And so never think, well, I blow it today, well, I'll just blow it again tomorrow. Well, what's the difference? Just one more day. One more day, God's angry and disappointed with me. I'll just never amount to anything. Confess your sins. He'll forgive you. And then he says, forgetting what lies behind. He says the same word. I'm straining. I'm pursuing this intensity. All because of God's grace. 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 This is the motivation for correct thinking. It's not that you're getting something from God. Now, God can be displeased with the way you're acting. But it does not affect His love for you. He will, the Bible says, if you are sinning, what will be the visible sign that God loves you? He will discipline you. Yes, He will. But it's not because He's angry with you. It's not because you fall out of good favor. It's a result of His love for you. All because of God's grace. We usually want Christian life to be easy, don't we? No hassle, man. Take it easy. There's no battle. Yes, there is. Paul's saying that there is. I want to be holy. I'm not there yet. This battle with this... In Philippians, Romans chapter 7, you sort of get that idea where Paul is, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I want holiness. I want the holiness that I have in Christ Jesus to work it out, work itself out in the way I live my life. Verse 14. Once again, I press on. You get the idea that this is a pursuit of Paul to live a holy life? It's not, his position in Christ Jesus is not an excuse for laziness. He's working it out. He says, verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus? It's our righteousness. God has called. He has called us to be holy. He has secured our holiness in Christ Jesus, but He has called us to live holy lives. He wants us to say no to sin. He wants us to say no, yes, to Jesus Christ. And then he says those verses, if you're mature, you will think this. You will stop thinking that there is something you can do to change your position with Christ, with God. There isn't. You understand the difference between position and condition, right? Our position is perfection. Our condition is that we still struggle with sin. Nothing will affect our position with Christ Jesus. We are secure. If you're a Daryl and you haven't been able to go to church 5 weeks, your position is secure. But if your condition is one of far away from the Lord Jesus Christ right now, make it your goal, make it your ambition, make it your pursuit to experience that holiness in the way you live. And then in verse 15, he says this, 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Well, why would I imitate Paul? He hasn't arrived yet. Right? He's not perfect. Wouldn't that your natural thought be? Well, he just said he's not perfect. Why should I imitate somebody that perfect? Well, because he's what? He recognizes his imperfection, but he's pressing on. So this is what you imitate, not my imperfections, but my desire to think rightly about the grace of God. So imitate me. Live the kind of life that I live. And not only me, but firsthand, people that are up close and personal to him, because Paul is writing this from prison, right? He's, I don't know, hundreds of miles away. He hasn't seen them in years. And he says, but there's people within your midst, people within your little body, or maybe 65, 70 people there at Philippi, that are living out what I have just explained, living out the grace of God. Imitate them. Follow their example. There are men and women in our church who live this type of life. Do you know that? They are actively pursuing the righteousness of Christ in their marriages, in their work, in their family, at their school. Get a hold of them. Grab them. Say, how do you do it? How is it that you have victory? And what do you do when you blow it and you stumble? Can you help me out? Talk to them. There are people like that in this church. Are you one of them? When people look at your life, are they saying, you know what, there is a man, there is a woman who is actively pursuing Christ. They're not perfect. But they're trusting in the grace of God. They realize they haven't arrived, but they want to be more like what they will be one day. When they sin, they confess it. When they get the wrong chapter and verse in the Bible, they make it public to everyone. Because they're concerned about doing the right thing. Right? Pursue or follow their examples. Some of you have visited Daryl repeatedly over the last 4 or 5 weeks. Almost there every other day, or 2 or 3 times a week. You're making an effort to live out the life of Christ and encourage that family. I know it makes a difference to Bob and Nancy, who are there most of the day while Anna's working. And you say, well, I could never do that. Yes, you can. You want to know? Come talk to me and I'll tell you who those people are. And you go talk to them and say, how do you find time in your schedule to do that? How do you stop being a self-rememberer, and like our message several weeks ago, a self-forgetter? How do you pursue Christ? And then he makes a direct contrast. In the context here, he's talking about, you know, Epaphroditus and Timothy, who are part of that church as well. But he makes a direct reference now in verse 16 about people who are denying this way of thinking. They are thinking just the opposite. They think that, you know, the grace of God isn't enough. You've got to work for your salvation, and you've got to work for your good position in Christ Jesus. God's angry at you all the time. He says they're deniers of the cross, and their condemnation is what? Their end is destruction. These people aren't your friends. They will take you down to the same place that they're going to go, and that's away from God to hell. Because they are adding on to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't be like them. They're legalists. They're adding on. But they're also, you ever heard this word? Licentiousness. Thank you very much, Evan. Licentiousness. Ever heard that word? Just the opposite of legalism. It's freedom to do whatever you want to do. The grace of God is never an excuse to do what you want to do to satisfy your flesh. And that's what these people are doing. Okay, God save me. I'll just do whatever I want to do. No, 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 no. You misunderstand the grace of God. That's what he says in Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Shall we sin so that grace may abound? Heavens, no. God forbid. Never. Not in a million years. And then he closes out this passage. He says, but our citizenship, just aside, he says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds on earthly things. And we've talked about this before, but this is really a worship disorder. I know there's all kinds of disorders now. There's all kinds of eating disorders, sleep disorders, whatever disorder you want. This is a worship disorder. Okay, they are worshiping the wrong thing. It's words of worship. Their God is their belly. That's who they serve. And it's not talking about just food, but it's the instincts, the carnal man, the fleshly thing. They live to serve themselves, what they want. And so, and they glory. That's another worship word. They glory in their shame. Look what Paul says in verse chapter 3, verse 3. Go back with me to verse 3. Look what these mature believers do. Look how they think in regards to the world and the world system they live in regards to God and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Also worship words. Look what he says. For we are the circumcision who worship not our bellies, but we worship in the Spirit by the Spirit of God. And we glory in Christ Jesus. They don't glory in their shame. They glory in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, our worship is of God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ Jesus for what they have done for us in securing our righteousness. The world, they worship themselves. So don't be like that. Don't think that way. No, don't be a legalist thinking that somehow you can gain God's favor. And don't use the grace of God for an excuse for sin. Use all those truths as a reason to worship. Worship God alone. It says, but our citizenship, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we've talked about this before in the book of Philippians. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. Okay? They weren't close to Rome. They were 700 miles away, several hundred miles away. But they lived in a Roman colony. So that means in Philippi, they had Roman columns there. A lot of their architecture was Roman. They wore the Roman garb, you know, the togas. They spoke Latin. Not like the Greek. They spoke Greek as well because of the commercial. But they made it a source of pride that they were Romans in a culture that was Greek. And Paul is playing on that. He says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Sure, we live in this corrupted world. But we don't live like the corrupted world. We don't focus in on what is around us. We focus in on our righteousness, which has been procured for us in heaven. And so we're going to live holy, righteous lives. I mean, you could take it, the application. You could, you know, the way we talk is going to be different. Our words are going to be built to use to build people up, not tear people down. Our dress is going to be modest. Everything about us is different from the world in which we live. He says this. Our citizenship is in heaven. So live like you're a citizen in heaven. And what's heaven going to be like? I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. So live on this world like Jesus Christ. Make it your ambition. Make it your goal. Make it your passion. And then he says this. And from it we await Savior, the Jesus Christ. And ultimately that is our reward. That is what Paul is pressing on to. He wants Jesus Christ and all of his righteousness to work itself out in the way he lives. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's our hope. One day we will be like Jesus. We shall see him and we shall be like him. John says it this way, and when you know that's true, how should you live your life here on earth? If you know that one day you're going to be like him, how should you live your life here on earth? You should live in such a way that you're purifying yourself. You're anticipating Christ's return, and so you're ready. I am being everything that I have become. That's the big idea. How involved? How much effort are you putting forth in becoming what you already are in Christ Jesus? You blow it? You have a bad day? Ask God to forgive you. And start again. Don't wait until the end of the day. Start right after you blow it. Make it your pursuit. Study the Word of God. Pray. Fellowship with one another. Remember His death. Continually practice the life of repentance. And we get to right now remember Christ's death. Remember what He has secured for us. Not only by His death, but His perfect life. Here on earth, He fulfilled the law perfectly. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you hold on to us tight and firm. Not because of what we do, but because of what your Son has done for us. And because he has done that for us, Lord, make it our ambition to please you by living holy lives, saying no to sinful desires, saying no to ourselves, saying no to our laziness, saying no to our indifference. And yes, to Jesus Christ. This I pray in Heaven, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.